And we just commit Robert to you in Jesus' name.
Probably don't need that one.
You don't need it.
Put this one on.
All right. Okay. Great to see you. Awesome to hear Iris' testimony last week, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Something in your heart just warms to the reality of the visibility of God's love and just how tangible it is. I suppose if I was asked that question about Zacchaeus, I would say, is that on? Okay, I'll start again. I suppose if I was asked that question about Zacchaeus, I would say the most amazing thing is that Jesus was open to somebody with very diverse thoughts, feelings, and attitudes completely different to his. Wow. He was open. And you see, mature people know how to have open communication with people different than themselves. They're not threatened by people thinking differently. And I think openness really is the bridge to the world other people live in. And I think that's a good place to ponder a little bit. You know, the Lord came to really bridge this world, to show them how much He absolutely He had planned and loved the people of the world. And I think it seems to me that we have somewhat hardened our disposition toward people who don't yet know the Lord. In fact, we come more often from a place of some judgment. Now, it's because we understand that sin is very destructive. Like I said, let me say a few things about sin. Good subject, eh? Sin, to sin is to destroy oneself. Sin bears its own penalty. Human nature is spiritual and free. Man fulfills himself in actions by which he emerges from his own self-centeredness. We call that egotism. Can I use that big word? From his own egotism, to open himself up to others. But ego strives to break down the bridge, closing man in instead of opening him out. Sin always involves some form of self-destruction, for it smothers a man within his own egotism and, I dare say, solitude. The will no longer guides a sinner's actions by tenderness. Egotism fills and obscures his heart. Sin separates and isolates him. In his communication with others, he no longer has any interest beyond his own benefit or pleasure. Now that's the mindset of the Western world in which we're living. And we as people who are committed to the kingdom of our God need to live in direct contradiction to that. In some measure, I think if excuse me, my throat is a bit odd there. Sin is a closed circuit. Regardless of species, every sin resembles in character the primal sin of Adam and Eve, which was closing off from God and from one another. So I'm just saying to you today, I believe God wants us to be in this place of greater openness to connect with and to begin to help people we meet, wherever we meet them, to be closer to identifying that God actually can love them, that God is not judging them. Well, the Bible says God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. He said, I've not come to judge the world, but the world might be saved. Amen?
Amen.
So there's something about our position in relation to the world ought not to be one of merely judging them because of their obvious sinful tendencies. We need to be open to build that bridge that they can know the love of God. God's not interested in just removing our sin because it offends him. God wants to remove our sin because it keeps us from him.
Hallelujah.
You see, God's motive is always relationship. He wants to build a relationship. He wants to build the bridge. He wants to make it possible for you to access the kind of love and future that he has for you, the kind of dreams that he purposed for you when you were created. I love what James says in his epistle in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and this will cure you. Isn't it amazing how healing comes to people that let go of their sins and don't defend them, don't justify them, just let go of them? There's something of an honest self-disclosure that does something good to the soul. It's a joyful return to the Father's house. It's a reconciliation with a Christian community in a spirit of atonement and gratitude. It rebuilds a love relationship with God and our fellow human beings. You see, sin attacks that. But when we confess our sins, it reopens our heart. It renews the possibility of a full, definitive flowering of your life, blossoming of Christian personality. God brings that tenderness to us because we're so loved.
That's good.
No, God needs to bring that tenderness because we are so loved. And I suppose of late, you know, some of the guys that I have the privilege of mentoring are speaking to me a lot about certain words they find in Scripture. So I'm mentoring one pastor in the word generosity for the last year. And when you talk about God's extreme and generous love, something happens in us. You know what happens? We begin to flourish. You know, we begin to thrive. God didn't make you just to get by or just to hopefully, you know, get beyond the day and kind of embrace tomorrow. No, God wants you to be thrilled with the life you've got to live. And he wants you to actually thrive in it. It's the devil that wants to keep you from all that God has for you. And God's purpose in removing sin from your life is not merely to keep heaven pure and keep you out. It's to open the door to let you in to all that he purposed and made you to be. And all that he's got for you, what a faithful God. What a good God. So in the light of that kind of thought, I want to be able to say, I think Jeremiah said it best, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. He said, call to me and I'll answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you'd never figure out on your own. Wow, that's pretty good. You can't figure it out, but God is there to help you. God is there to show you. He's interested in disclosing it to you. But that means he wants to talk to you. That means you can hear his voice. Now Jesus said, if people follow me, they'll hear my voice. I'll actually communicate with them.
I better do that.
He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to hear his voice. Nothing more awesomely healing, curative, and wondrous to us than to hear Abba's voice. And to know he's addressing us as his children. Wow. You know, I realize that many times people in the prophetic ministry can bring words that people don't understand or they don't know what to do with them. And it doesn't necessarily produce good fruit in them. Sometimes it even brings confusion. I think the probability is not that the word was wrong, but that the person bringing the word didn't realize they weren't meant to bring it to the person. They were meant to bring it to the throne room. They were meant to hear God and knowing how to pray for someone, that God would pour out his love and care and kindness to that person's soul. Well, I hear a few mms.
Amen.
Cookstown sausages, that's right. So I want, there's times I want to say to you, don't give up on hearing God for other people. But neither make the assumption that you have the right without permission from God to share those things, except he gives you time, context, and opportunity. Time set in a manner is what it's all about. So I think there's times when we need to be mature enough to bring the words God and keep them, stay in the throne room and pray. They're more powerful when they're converted into crafted prayer and spoken to the Father than when they're put into prophetic language and ministered to human beings. That ought to be the first thing we do with insights we get from God, is to pray. It's God showing us how to pray, how to intercede, how to stand before on behalf of someone. That's a part of prophetic ministry. Is coming before God on behalf of people. Amen?
Amen.
And maybe by the grace of God, he'll give us permission to go to people on his behalf. I'm not too sure I trust people who constantly come to me but don't go to God with it. Hello? Because we want to build trust. We want to build trust in what the Father's saying to us. Okay. I remember, obviously, I grew up in Belfast and grew up in the culture of our family, our large family, and there were certain understandings, certain parameters by which we understood that God spoke to us. Basically, it was learn all the scriptures and we'll kind of have a promise box thing that God will speak to us from a scripture. He still speaks to me like that. Hello? But the thing is, I think he spoke to me one time when I was in this island, and he said, I want to speak to you some from a broader platform. Can you imagine I want to? I know the church and God's people are the main vehicle he uses, but he's not limited to us. He's the God of all the earth. He's the God of all glory. Amen. I mean, he can speak to people in all kinds of ways that we haven't even begun to imagine. I suppose one time I was speaking to a community in America, and I just thought, you know, he says by the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon
all flesh.
No, come on. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It means God's interested in everybody. It means God's got a plan for everybody. Not just us.
Amen.
Because God's got a heart for everybody, not just for us. And you see, when you realize that, what happens is your heart grows. Something happens inside you. You begin to get his heart for the people of the earth. And so somehow now maybe I've always been zealous to evangelize. I've always been zealous to share my faith, give an opportunity. I think sometimes I've taken the opportunity, whether it was given or not. But in these days, maybe after 51 years of being a disciple of Jesus, I've begun to realize he's got a part in it. Namely, he's pouring out his spirit upon all kinds of people because he loves them. And God is at work in those people. And I just get the privilege of interacting with what I perceive God's already doing. It's not me trying to initiate and make something happen. In fact, he has the initiative. Oh, now, come on, who's Lord? You or Jesus, come on. Now, he's got the initiative. And when you begin to discern what his initiatives are, you come into this beautiful, happy place of peace and joy, and you're imparting life. In fact, life's being drawn from you. Why? Because he's at work in that not yet believer that you think he doesn't necessarily love the way he loves me. No, it's not true. He loves the peoples of the earth. God so loved
the world.
No, you know the scripture, don't you? God so loved the world. I think that term in the Greek means the world. It means the whole world. He's not trying to be unkind to some and overly kind to others. Anyway, hey, I only had a few minutes, but here we go. God speaks directly to people, okay? I think I would like to let me give you an example. Nobody was more contrary to the purposes of God in the early church than probably a man called Saul. And guess what? Jesus actually spoke to Saul, an enemy of the faith. He was still muttering out, you know, murderous threats against Jesus' disciples. Can you imagine that kind of love? This guy is the enemy! And God has a purpose and a plan for him. And it says, he was on that road to Damascus, you all know, light shone all right about him. He fell to the ground and he heard a
voice.
He heard a
voice.
A voice. Oh, right. So that means somebody was speaking. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He was personal. He knew exactly what Saul had been doing. He was unafraid to confront them with it because he had a plan beyond what Saul had seen. Amen. Mm-hmm. And why are you doing this? And if you know what the response to hearing the Lord's voice is, who are you, Lord? I mean, who are you? Lord! Because obviously it was Lord speaking, amen? Come on, there's nobody else around. It's just like, off the horse, on the ground, light shine, bump, Jesus speaks. Now, why do you imagine he only had that for the great apostle Paul to be? He has that same heart to him, and he still speaks to people very clearly. Let me turn over the page. See, I could take you to the story of Joseph. I could take you to the story of Daniel. I could talk about Nebuchadnezzar. I could talk about Pharaoh. And you have to recognize that God put something in these servants that they honored and respected, even these pagan kings that they had to minister to. Hello? I mean, their disposition was one of hearing God's voice for them. No, come on. God loved Egypt, not just Israel. And so somehow they sent a servant to speak to the guy that's in leadership, the most powerful man on the planet, and his name was in trouble. I don't know how he was. This is a Pharaoh. I mean, he was a real leader. And guess what? He sends this little boy, Joseph, to teach him about leadership. Mm-hmm. Now, do you know what Joseph disciples Pharaoh in? Leadership. Amazing. Mm-hmm. And he listened. But somehow or other, even in that pagan ruler, there was an openness to connecting with a voice that was for his benefit and for Egypt. Guess what? God blessed Egypt. Amen? You guys aren't very... Well, maybe that's what happens here. People are quiet. In America, they applaud and get excited and all, you know. But I'm not. Tell you, when you go through some of the things we've been through, you don't get nervous about what people think. You know. But think about... Sorry, Iris?
Just feel the Lord's presence.
But please listen to me. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He practiced magical arts. No, come on. He had the greatest wizards in the land on his side. And this little boy, can I say that again? A little Joseph, a little Daniel, could dare stand for the King of all kings because he had a rule in his life that Nebuchadnezzar had no say over. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar came out of the influence of the King of all kings because a little boy stood his ground and had honor and respect toward this man, but refused. Wow. Where was I? I was just thinking about this thing of God speaking. Okay, Acts chapter 10. See, Caesarea, man called Cornelius, a centurion from the Italian regiment. His family were devout, they were God-fearing for what that meant. He gave generosity to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. He didn't know Jesus as the Savior and Lord, but he was pursuing the Creator. And what happened, one day in the afternoon, he had a vision. Okay, well, we need to be suspicious about that. I mean, this guy had a vision. Not sure about that. Can't trust these people with visions, you know? Well, and here's what happens. He distinctly saw an angel of God. He insisted, I saw an angel. I don't care what you think. I saw an angel. Oh, right. I can tell you that I saw an angel who came and walked with me. When my wife was in a coma, and they were telling me, she'll not recover. Tell your children to prepare for her funeral. And I was out walking at 5:30 one morning, and from behind the very bank that I do business in, a man walked out. Strange, he had a hair lip, I could describe him distinctly, and he walked with me. He walked over to me and says, how are you doing? At 5:30 in the morning. And I said, well, my wife's in a coma, she's had a stroke and a heart attack, and they say she won't live. And he says, I'll pray for you. And this man walked with me for 100 yards, and comfort and peace flooded my heart. I don't think I had a vision. I actually saw a man. Cornelius said, I saw a man. No, listen to me, I did, I saw him. And you know what happened? Just something about, I said to this, can I say this, angel? I said, your disguise isn't very effective. I said, where are you from? He said, I live over there. And I felt, I've been walking these streets for the last 18 months. I've walked 3,150 miles around these streets, and I never saw you. Wow. And then he went. So I'm not so cynical about Cornelius having a vision. Maybe God's big enough to actually come to us where we are, where we live,
Amen.
And how hard it is, amen? And he could even send an angel like he did to Cornelius. Well, enough to say to you, it wasn't exactly the norm that Peter, this good Jew, would dare eat with these visitors sent from Cornelius, even at Justinus' house. Oh, by the way, Peter, you know, the really good doctrinal guy, he fell into a trance. Oh man, you don't want to trust people who have been in trances. I mean, who knows where they've been during that trance? He saw heaven open and a large sheet came down and he had a vision. He had all kinds of reptiles, animals. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything pure or unclean. The voice said to him, do not call anything on impure that God has made clean. And God repeated it three times to him. Vision. The way where you're not really for visions, God might give you three times. There's a witness of two and three. And so what happens? The voice says, don't come and go. I tell you, we call some people and situations and countries and peoples unclean, but they may have a purpose in God's design for the earth. And we need bigger hearts than we have been displaying. Mm-hmm. Just throwing that out there. Peter was wondering what the meaning was. Cornelius sent these guys to him, came to his house, looked at him, and then the next day Peter started out with him. They came to Joppa, went into the Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, called all his relatives and all his close friends. There's good origins for church. Having relatives and close friends at the same time. That's amazing. Well, here's what God can do. God's so inclusive. I mean, this is openness, isn't it? You know? And so Peter said to him, Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man. Because he fell at Peter's feet, began to worship him. Or whatever else he did, you know, the way he did with the angels of Revelation. But we're not talking about Revelation today. So then what happened was, I'm only a man. I'm only a man myself. It's good for you to acknowledge. But all you are is a vehicle, a vessel of honor fit for the master's use. But it's the master's use that makes the difference, amen? Mm-hmm. It's just that availability. And so somehow something happens, he gets up, they've got a large gathering of all the people. You know, it's against our law, he says, for me, a Jew, to be associated with you, a Gentile, even to visit you. But I shouldn't be doing this, but God. Now come on, sometimes God makes you do things you don't want to do. But not in keeping with your culture, your background, or whatever else, okay? But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So what I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. There is the discipline of immediate obedience. You know, it's contrary to your upbringing, contrary to all you've known. When God speaks to you, then you obey him, amen?
Amen.
Without objection.
Mm-hmm.
You don't. God does not have to give you an explanation. Now, hello?
Mm-hmm.
God does not have to give you an explanation. He expects the discipline of immediate obedience, that we would hear him and do it. So anyway, here's what happens. Here's Peter. How wonderful. This apostle says, why did you send for me? And Cornelius gets his chance. 4 days ago in my house, praying at this hour. The day after, and suddenly a man shining clothes stood before me. Seemed like a man anyway. But he saw beyond his disguise. Cornelius. God has heard your prayer. Remember your gifts to the poor. Can you imagine? Here's a not yet believer who was giving to the poor and it touched something in God's heart and God made record of it. Amen? No, come on. You see, there are good people out there who God wants to bring into the kingdom who perceive themselves as being shut out, that God doesn't love them. And it's not a matter of their good works. It's a matter of the fact that God loves people that do good.
Amen.
And blesses other people. They don't live with this egotism that separates us from other people that I mentioned earlier on about sin. Okay. So I sent for you. It's good for you to come. Isn't that lovely communication? It was good for you to come, Steph. Thanks. What do we do now? You know? And anyway, read the story yourself. It says, He came and he told him about the Lord. He said, God anointed Jesus, verse 28 of chapter 10 of Acts. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. because God is with him. When God is with you, you need not fear what the devil's already contriving or already doing, because God will send you to destroy the works of the devil. And that's why Jesus came. So don't be afraid of the power the enemy has over the lives of your neighbors or your friends or your workmates. God has the ability to destroy the works of the devil by bringing such tenderness and kindness and openness from you to them, that suddenly they realize these Christians aren't just condemned with me. Maybe there's hope for even me. Hope of the world, light of the world. Light of the world, you're the light of the world. Hey, you guys are the light of the world. I sent you. Amen? My simple point there is that when God takes initiatives, he works at both ends of his initiative. He works in places we'd never expect. So part of our country is called Hawaii. Friend was in Hawaii. He writes this record. 2012, I was in Hawaii. A condo I stayed in was beautiful. It centers very close to the area's late night red light district. It was one block away from the main strip of Honolulu. I was hungry, and the only thing that was open at 10:30 when I got dropped off was a sandwich shop. He said, so I headed there, and it was safe, but a seedy area after 10 o'clock. Yeah. On the way, a Hawaiian in his young 20s, tapped my arm and said, hey bro, you need something tonight? I knew that he was selling, what he was selling wasn't anything I was buying. So I said, nope, I'm good, just out for a sandwich. Come on bro, you want some weed? So he put his hands in his mouth and showed him, you know. No, that would make me hungrier. I just need a sandwich. He laughed and said, you want a girl? And he pointed at three teenagers sitting on a closed diner's entrance I hadn't noticed previously. It was two boys and a girl, all under 18, and the girl was around 15. I got mad right away. He was trying to offer me this young girl, who was not dressed to be a prostitute like others down the street. She looked very new and uninitiated in prostitution, but he was still offering her to me. I said, no, but I want to talk to her real fast. And I walked over to her. I said, hey, I'm Sean, what's your name? Her wannabe pimp came over and stood beside me and seemed at ease with me talking to her based on our previous rapport. Kayla, she said, only slightly interested. What's your dream in life? What do you mean? I don't have a dream, she responded. Well, I'm a Christian and a pastor, and God talks to me about his dreams for me and helps me to form my own. So let's pray for a minute and ask God to show you a dream for your life. He thought of you millions of years before you were created, so let's ask him what he's thought about. Oh, okay. She says, confused and amused. Okay, borrow my faith and repeat after me. I love my friend. Then wait for an answer. He's going to talk inside of you. Jesus, you love me and created me to enjoy life and live it to its fullness. Show me something I was created for. She repeated and then said, whoo. And the other two guys on the other side were giggling until she said that. She looked like she legitimately had heard something. What'd you hear? I heard I should be a cook. She said it was with no insecurity, but had a look of wonder in her face like she had never expected that there could be anything else than the nothingness that had driven her to the streets. You mean like a chef? You like to cook food, I asked. I think so. I haven't really done it much yet, but I do, yes, she said amazed. Before I let her ponder too much, I said, God wouldn't give you such a great idea without giving you steps to take, like tomorrow, toward this dream. So let's ask him for some steps. Repeat after me, Father, you showed me something that I can do that would make me feel fulfilled and feel your heart. What is a step that I can take this week toward it? She repeated that and then said, wow. Her friend next to her had huge wide eyes and said, what, Kayla? God said to call my uncle. So she prayed again. So God said there, call my uncle, he owns a diner. I never talked to him because my mom hated him and never let us call him or see him. Notice the first time she heard something inside, the second time she knew it was God and acknowledged him. Kayla, do
You have promised me that you'll call him tomorrow and talk to him about this. She promised you would. We were exchanging phone numbers when the guy next to her said he wanted a dream too. So we prayed about a similar encounter. Kayla called me the day she talked to her, the day she talked to her uncle. He and his wife were Christians and have been praying for her, especially since she had run away. They were so happy that she called. She told them what God showed her. They hired her, brought her in to live with them. She was an incredible asset to their business, such a hard worker, and very smart about ideas, but bringing a fresh cry to the diner they owned, which was frequently mostly by older locals like Iris and me. The business grew fast as she partnered with them, both on food and business topics. It was so amazing, because when she was turning 17, she called me to update me on her amazing turnaround in life. She had been saved for a while, was living with her uncle and aunt, and had finished school early with a full high school degree. She managed their diner too. Then she said, Uncle wants me to open up another location and wants me to be a co-owner and help. I was excited for her. Are you going to go to business school or to culinary arts? I don't have time. We're opening it up next month. I'll own it in just a few years. God's dream for me is bigger than I thought. Yeah. Oh, come on. I was so excited. Can you imagine? God spoke to her. I didn't prophesy to her. I simply asked her to believe that God loved her enough to have a conversation with her. Wow. God's speaking all the time to many people in different places. Could you ask God for the openness? Could you give him permission to do that? And give you discernment to know it? Or to ask people to ask God? Isn't it funny how our prelude to encountering God is so complex and long? When in fact God just says, ask of me, and I'll give it to you. Wow. But don't believe me, they would over the time too. I was timing them. They told me at 20 minutes. And I said, well, if they could get 20% extra, I could maybe get 30 because I'm the preacher. Hey, could I pray for you? I know it's summer, and we don't listen to long sermons in the summer. But just maybe you felt a little bit distant and disconnected of late and wondered, does he love me? I tell you, he is wanting this openness that you might be able to access it. And I don't think he comes with a whole lot of preconditions about that. Let him sort the other stuff out. Because his concern about sin is not so much that he's offended. It's more for your sake that you might know the potential he put within you and why he created you. I want you to dream high. I know you're higher, aren't you? Is that higher?
That's higher.
I remember you. Okay. Let me pray. How would you pray with me? Come on, I don't think God made you to be bored and just exist out the rest of your time. I think God wants, this January I'll turn 70. I believe the next decade is the most important decade of my life.
Amen.
I'm purposing to enter into all that God has for me. Amen. Amen. I believe God gave me my wife back because we have a calling together.
Amen.
Amen. It's not my ministry, it's ours. So it's something about embracing all that God is doing. This has been the most restricted 9 months of my life. They're probably 9 of the most important months of my life. So I just say, here we are, Lord. Could you ask the Lord just to speak in your heart? Amen? Come on, you do some praying. Ask God to speak in your heart. Well, Abba, I thank you that you're a father. You're in heaven, and that Jesus came to open us to the remarkable love you have for all of your creation. Thank you, Father, for the world we live in, for the opportunity that it brings for us.
that Lord, I ask you to speak in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that you would speak to them. Remove the barriers to their thriving. And Father, just speak to them about what you dream about them, why you made them. So do come. Lord, thank you for your openness, even to a stinking sinner like Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
Fact was, he was a stinking sinner, cheat, a liar, took things unrighteously from people. But ere even reached the home in which to feed you, he was already repenting because of your presence. He hadn't yet begun to explain to him the whole background, the whole theology. But in your presence, Lord, transformation began to happen in the heart of Zacchaeus. And he was freed from his one big idol that stood in your place, that of money, money, money. And we say, Lord, you've made us richer by far than money can ever buy, Lord. You've given us treasure so amazing. And we're so very, very grateful, God. Thank you for putting it in our hearts that we can trust you to speak to us, and that you trust us to respond. We say today, Lord, trust in the currency of your awesome kingdom. Thank you for receiving us and being open to us. Amen, amen, amen.